Hallelujah. It's been good to be here this morning. I've been encouraged. Why don't we just go ahead and stand, give you a chance to stretch your legs, and we'll have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to worship You, thanking You for Thy faithfulness, Thy greatness, and even as Paul, when he got to writing in Romans, we see Your great plan, and we see Your wisdom. And Father, we cannot help but bow our knees and to praise You with our lips, and worshiping and exalting You. Oh, Father, You are sovereign. And though it does not yet appear like all things are put under You, as it says in Hebrews 2, we know that really all things are put under You. And You uphold all things by the word of Your power. We thank You for that this morning. We find comfort and we find strength and security in knowing this, Lord. We thank You for Your word that You've given us so richly, Father, that we can take Your word, look into it, and see those things that are near to Your heart, and to be encouraged and edified from Your word. Thank You for the time so far this morning, Lord. We do ask that You bless our time together. I sense my need of You, Father, and I realize that I have nothing to give of myself, and I'm trusting completely upon You for strength and for wisdom, for Your grace, for Your Holy Spirit to give life to the words that come forth, and for Thy people to be edified and encouraged, and for Your great name to be lifted up again today. This is our prayer, and we ask that You bless our time with Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I'm going to be sharing from Psalm 23. Before we start there, I have a verse in Numbers that I can't help but sharing, I guess, kind of in the light of what I shared last week and also what Brother Joe shared. Numbers 14. I came across this week in listening to the Bible while I was traveling. This really encouraged my heart. And I was so encouraged by it, and I just want to share it before we go on into the things we have to look at and consider today. Numbers 14. This was after the 12 spies had went up to Canaan, had scouted the land and came back, and 10 of them gave an evil report, and the people murmured. And it was after that, I'm not sure what all had happened just right before that, but the people were very discouraged. You can imagine because God clearly told them that you will not make it. You won't make it in the promised land. The people that, of this generation will pass away or will remain here in the desert, in the wilderness. So there was they were very distraught. And, we see here in verse 17, verse 15, and Moses is interceding here because they murmured and God's wrath again waxed hot against them. And Moses is interceding here in verse 15. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, Moses is still praying, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Remember that in Exodus 34, this is how God had revealed himself to Moses, saying these things. Now Moses is saying them back to him. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And then verse 20, I want you to notice verse 21. But in verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. In verse 21, he says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's encouraging to me. Because Hebrews 2 says, we do not see as yet all things put under him. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, although all things are put under him, we do not see them as yet. But that is encouraging to us. We know that all things are put under Him. God has said, as truly as I live, and we know He lives, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But He goes on to say that these men that have seen my glory and my miracles and have tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they will not see the land. But He says that they won't see the land, but the earth will be filled with my glory. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 23. Go on here. Share some thoughts. Again, it's somewhat of a study we're doing. More of a teaching and some thoughts here from Scripture. I don't look at it as much as a message. We can call it that. But it's more of a teaching here. We're going to look at the next phrase. We just, last week we looked at the little phrase at the end of verse 3 that says, "For His name's sake." He restoreth my soul, verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's what we had considered last week. Now, this is exactly in the center of the psalm. If you look at it, 6 verses. That was at the close of verse 3. And we're going to start into verse 4. And it takes a little bit of a transition here in the wording. It's not that much, but I think we want to notice it. I'll probably comment on that a little more. I'd like for us to consider that this is the halfway stage of the psalm. It's kind of like before this time, the one sheep, in the sense we could say, is at the home pasture, and he's looking across the fence at his sheep that is not so fortunate, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he goes on to share the benefits of the Lord being his shepherd. And then in verse 3, it kind of, because the third person pronoun is used there in referring to the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me. He restores me. And He leads me for His name's sake. In verse 4, it kind of it changes a little bit. It turns to address the shepherd personally. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or considered it. But he says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." So it's kind of more of a personal addressing to the shepherd. It kind of changes there. I want us to notice that. Now, from having studied a little bit and considered the, I don't know if I want to say the techniques, but the method of sheep farming in the Palestine or the Mideast there, this is very fitting. The way I understand it, they're normally brought home to winter in a more of a home locality. We're going to call it the home ranch, if you don't mind. But that's where they normally spend their winters in their springs, kind of waiting for the snows to melt out of the mountains. And then as soon as they can, and the grass is starting in the valleys, they start up the mountains to the tops of the mountains. But they, obviously, we're going to consider some thoughts there. But they kind of follow up towards the top of the mountains throughout the summer. They're following the grass. And then the wintertime, as the fall kind of starts getting cold and they start getting the first snows up there, they start back down the mountain and start for home, so to speak. But it's all done in a slower process and takes some time. They're not really driven. They're kind of led on a slope, on a slow basis, grazing as they go so they don't lose weight as they're traveling. One of the things that happens here is there's a lot of interaction, close interaction, intimate interaction with the shepherd. He takes them and leads them out away from the ranch, so to speak, up to the summer pastures, and he spends a lot of time with them. And a lot of, we were considering the psalm in that context all the way through, but this is kind of a little different. The way I understand it, as I looked at it, I didn't even realize that. But it's had a little difference, because He is with them all the time. They're not just in their pastures at home, but He is with them, leading them to these winter pastures. And as I say, I noticed the I and the Thou in this verse instead of me and Him. The long treks into this high country begin here. And this division of the year is common practice in Palestine. I guess I didn't know that, but that's still the practice today, I believe. Kind of along these lines. They'll have their winter pasture and then they take them to the summer pasture. And this is just some thoughts here. We're going to bring some practical applications to our lives and draw some spiritual applications later here. The sheep are moved along slowly, feeding as they go, gradually working their way up the mountains behind the melting snow. They're following the snow, just kind of working their way up the mountains. And then with the approach of autumn, and then the early snow on the mountain, the herd slowly come back down to the lower elevations. Finally, late in the fall, they're brought back to the home ranch where they spend the winter. During the summer, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd, which this spells of intimate contact. Now, we know that there are predators that come to the ranch, so to speak, to find the sheep when they're home. But especially as they're going out traveling now, or they're going up the mountain, they're walking through the territory of the predators. So we know that those dangers increase. And then they have even more of the elements of nature, the weather. So there's a lot of difficulties in storms and dangers. Now I want you to consider this in the light of the Christian life. We often speak of wanting to move on to higher ground. We hear that statement, or growing in grace, wanting to know God more, and we sing this song, "Lift me up above the shadows, set my feet on higher ground, lift me up where the pure sunshine is found." We sing those songs, and that is God's heart, it's His desire, and we see that in this psalm as we go through it here. We long to live above the lowlands of life. We're desiring to go on. You know, in our day and age, there's a lot of ways to get to the top of the mountain. There's many more ways than there was in the context that this was written. We have airplanes and helicopters and automobiles. We have all those different modes of transportation to get to the mountaintop. And we bring that right into our Christianity sometimes, don't we? We want to fast. We want to get to the top of the mountain. We want to do it now. And we don't give God the room or the time to allow us to do His work in our hearts and our lives. But we know that only the work that God does in our hearts will last. It don't matter. We can have some mountaintop experiences, even drummed up, I think, in our own emotions. But that's not what God's wanting. God's wanting a deep growth to take place in our lives. He doesn't just translate us after we're converted to the top of the mountain. Rather, there's quite a process to get up there. And the first thing that we face here, looking into this psalm, is very sobering. And the challenge that's usually how we grow, isn't it? We grow more by our challenges than we do when things are just going great. So, I want you to consider, every mountain has valleys. I don't know if you've considered that. And the best way to the top of the mountain, the way I understand it, is through the valleys. Especially if you have a herd of sheep. There might be some ways up on a sharp point or something coming down off the mountain. But if you want to find the best grass, there are a few things you need when you're taking sheep up the mountain. You need water. You need water for them. You need grass for them. And you need protection for them. So as you consider that, the best way to take the sheep to the top of the mountain is through the valleys. This spells of difficulty. I don't know how many of you have climbed a mountain. I haven't climbed a very tall one. When I was in Maine a few years ago, we climbed the top of Mount Katahdin. But it was work. You don't just get on top of the mountain. You don't just end up there because you'd like to be there. You have to set out. You have to work at it. And it takes some effort. I want us to consider that, because we're pretty flat around here. We don't think of climbing mountains too often. But it takes a lot of effort. And again, we would rather hire an airplane or a helicopter to get to the mountaintop. But it doesn't work that way in our Christian life. Now, I want us to look at this phrase here in verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. We see that verse is used by many. It's on their tombstone or on their coffin for sure. And I believe it's fitting. First of all, I want to say I believe it's fine there. I think this verse has been a comfort to many who have passed from this life to the next. And I find comfort there. And we're going to look at that briefly towards the end of the message here. Some of those thoughts in the light of viewing it from leaving this world to the next. But I don't know if you've ever, I hadn't considered it before, but it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it doesn't end there. In verse 5, it goes on. In verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't seem like his life ended in verse 4. It seems like that was an experience in his life, or a couple maybe. Maybe he's speaking of several experiences, but it goes on to say that there were surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It implies that that wasn't the end, but that was an experience in his life. If we look at this in the Hebrew, it gives us a pretty interesting picture. It definitely can be used in the context of physical death, but I personally believe it applies more to Christian growth and experiences in our life as we go forward. David was not dying. This psalm is full of happy, peaceful life. He was lying in green pastures. He was led in righteous paths. And then we run into this. The clouds descended upon him, and he felt like one threatened with death. But he is expecting, still, he felt like one that was threatened with death, but he is still expecting goodness and mercy to follow him all the days of his life. The thing I want you to encourage is this song or this little sonnet is not to lie on the shelf till our last day or till we are on our deathbed, but it is to be sung all the days of our life. Psalm 107, let's turn there. This actual phrase in the Hebrew, the shadow of death, is found oftener than I had anticipated through the scriptures. Psalm 107, verse 10. We see it here. The psalmist here is exhorting the redeemed and praising God and just a lot of kind of reminiscing and praising the Lord. Starting in verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So in this testimony, he said they were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? It says because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and condemned the counsel of the Most High. This was God's people, referring to Israel. That's an interesting thought. And so that is one reason why we might experience the valley of the shadow of death. If there's disobedience in our life, towards the Lord, he will use that as the Father loves, he chastens those he loves, doesn't he? But this is an encouraging testimony. As they cried out to him, to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their distresses, and he brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and he brake their bands in sunder. So there's one example that it's used. Now we're going to go through this phrase and consider some thoughts here from these words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to start with I. This gets very personal. It speaks of loneliness. Sometimes we see our brother and our sister going through the valley of the shadow of death. But this speaks of me. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is the way we want to apply it to each of our lives today. We'll get the most meaning out of it. But it's very personal. It's very lonely. This speaks of going through the valley alone. And that is how you go, except you turn and cry out to the Lord and experience his grace in your life. For the later on in this verse, he says, for thou art with me. That is tremendously comforting. But when God deals with you or with me in my life, a lot of times it's done on a lone. It's done very specifically, and it can be very lonely. We seldom think of this valley of the shadow of death as we are laying in green pastures or rejoicing beside still waters. We don't think of the valley of the shadow of death. Those are the blessed times in our Christian life. That when we experience those blessings, we're not thinking of the challenges that come ahead. Think of the 3.5 years that the disciples spent with their master. They spent 3.5 years full of blessings, ministering with Jesus, and basically experiencing power. And Luke 10 saying, even the demons are subject to us in thy name, Lord. And they were just almost amazed at the power and the grace they had experienced. A lot of security in those thoughts. As we consider those 3.5 years, those disciples are with the Lord. But the day came when they smote the shepherd and the sheep were scattered. That was a very low time for the disciples. That was a tremendous challenge. When Christ went to the cross, they were separated. I think it became very alone. I think they became very, very alone, very lonely in a sense. And then they stayed together, though, and praise God for that. But it was something that they individually did. They left Christ alone. And we could also apply that to him when he when he went through the valley of the shadow of death. He went alone, didn't he? The disciples all forsook him and fled. We can kind of interchange that. But you and I, let us not be surprised and disturbed when we are led through the valley, for it is the only way into Christian growth. Twice before this, so far in this psalm, he says, he leadeth me twice. And then he turns here and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Has something changed? Is Christ not still, is the good shepherd not still leading? So let us not be surprised when we are led through the valley. For it is the only way to gain ground or to go up higher in our walk with Christ. There's an interesting, I'm going to call it a law, I think. I think I can do that. There's a law in the law, in the gospel that we find. I think I can call it a law. And it is this, that life comes through death. We see the law of the Spirit in a sense, and we see the law of sin and death. And I think this also is a law. I'm going to call it the law of Christian growth. The only way to life is through death. We see that in Christ, we experience his death in resurrection and power. But even Christ said this in his ministry several times. He was implying that the Christian life, the walk of faith is not one of exuberant triumphantness all the time with feelings and emotions. It is that by faith, but it is not that by actual feelings and experience always. Now let's notice the next word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Consider walking here a moment. This is the characteristic of a true Christian. He walks. Steadily going forward in his Christian life, whether he has experienced blessing or trial, he's walking. He's a steady, it's implying a steadily going forward. We don't run back when we meet the trial. Neither do we run forward as if we have overconfidence or run ahead of the shepherd, or as if we were trying to rush through. And then we don't hesitate either. There's a steady walking. Even in the midst of trials, as one has said, When he was asked what he can do in the kingdom, he says, oh, I can plod. In other words, I can steadily go forward. And that is where we should be in our Christian life. God is looking for us a steadily going forward, not turning back, not hesitating, even at the valley of the shadow of death, even facing trials. He's wanting us to press forward by faith, enter into those trials and pass on through them. This gives a picture of a steady pace. I had to think of the Greeks in a battle against the Persians in about 500 BC. I think it was a little after that. But the Greeks were noted for their fighting skills. But I don't know where it first developed. It was probably developed before that. But they definitely used the method in battle of marching, and where they were in ranks. And in that battle against the Persians in 1490 BC, it's called the Battle of Marathon, they were outnumbered almost 10-1 by the Persians. But the Greeks advanced and they just walked right in the face of their enemy. As they were attacked And the lines never faltered. They never broke up, or they weren't splintered. They just walked on. And it was more than the enemy could handle. They weren't used to that kind of confidence. They weren't used to that kind of steady pace right in the face of danger. And it was just interesting for me to consider that. And they defeated the Persians in a major way. It was a turning point in world history when that happened, because the Persians were right at the brink of Europe, and they had conquered most of the East. But here was this one small army. They were way outnumbered, but they went forward in the face of their enemy in a steady pace, right in the face of danger. And I just use that as an example. Let us learn to walk steadily in the path that our shepherd leads us, and not up and down in our Christian life. I'm amazed in ministering at how many of us tend to fall back on our feelings and our emotions in our Christian life. And it brings tremendous insecurity in your life. When you're having a good day, whether or not you're having a good day depends how you're doing. If you're having bad circumstances or good circumstances, when those circumstances determine whether or not you're having a good day or a bad day, you're in a bad shape, because the devil will use that, and you will be up and down and all around and insecure and won't be able to help many people around you. Let us learn to walk steadily in the path that our shepherd leads us going forward. I couldn't help but think of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. He was hard put to it in the valley of the shadow of death. He was desirous to run, but he knew not whither. And after he had passed through the next day and looked back in the daylight, because he passed through in the dark, when he passed through and looked back, he saw the path that he had been on. There was a ditch on one side, and there was a squag on the other. That's soft ground, or like sinking sand, on the other. And he saw how narrow the way was that lay betwixt them both. So it's better in the face of your trials to not just run. It's better to walk through them with a faith in Christ. To just run is can put you in danger. And in that example, and I think that's what David's referring to. The good shepherd is looking for those who can walk behind him and follow him, not running here and there, chasing every wind of doctrine, following our feelings and our emotions, but just a steady going forward, walking through even our trials. Now, the next little phrase we want to notice here is through the valley. I don't know if you've been thinking, but I don't think it's only when I start meditating on these words and looking at them, but they kind of, it brings a whole different picture. Notice it doesn't say, yea, though I walk in the valley, the shadow of death. It says, though I walk through the valley. These are encouraging words. Even though we are called to pass through a valley occasionally, the shepherd has not called us to live in the valley of the shadow of death. We're called through it to Christian growth, but it's only to go up higher. It's not to remain there. Many of us Christians are so taken up with ourselves and our personal cares and problems that we can barely share a smile with those around us, let alone offer them a helping hand, a word of encouragement, or a compliment of praise. We're so taken up with that. Oh, I'm in the valley. Praise God, you're only going through the valley because God wants to take you up higher. Don't get stuck in the valley, but keep walking. Don't stop there. Keep walking, following the steps of Jesus. If they are in the valley, still speaking of these Christians, if they are not in the valley, which some always seem to be, they are complaining about the last valley or worrying about the next. There's some that you meet that way, that they're not soaring much like eagles. They're wondering, they're either complaining about the last or worrying about the next, or else they're in it. And I just encourage you, even in the circumstances of challenge, we can praise God and go forward trusting Him. Even though, like Christian, he didn't know where to run, but he just steadily followed the trail and the hobgoblins and the things were distracting him. But he put his faith in Christ. He wavered, didn't he? And he almost was overtaken. But he went forward. He walked through it. Hallelujah. We can live by faith, but we can be realistic. We can say, I'm in a valley, but Christ will lead me through. Or we can say, there's probably a valley ahead, but God's grace will be sufficient for me. I think we should be optimistic, and it's fine to be realistic as well. I think we need to be realistic. It's fine to say, I'm in a valley, but praise God. I want to learn all that He wants to teach me as I pass through this valley. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8. It's this prophet Amos. Chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 8. Amos is after Joel. I think Obadiah is after Amos. So, Amos chapter 5, verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. In other words, seek him that turneth the shadow of death into the morning. The encouraging thing is that Christ has passed through the valley, and the shepherd is never left to lead the sheep to the higher mountain who's never walked the path before and to scout it out. So take courage there. Christ has passed through this valley, wherever you're at. He knows the way, and let him lead you, and let him lighten the darkness of it. Because it does speak of darkness. The shadow implies darkness. Now, let's look at the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow there could imply a shade of death. Or, you know, and I like to think of that. It's the valley of the shade of death. You might face this trial and a shade or a part of you might die through it. But it's because Christ is wanting to take you up higher. In other words, it's part of you. You leave part of yourself in the valley. Hallelujah. He doesn't. It's because of death He's wanting to work in your life that He leads you through this valley. I want you to think of this for a moment. What are some instances in David's life? He wrote this, I believe, from experience. This wasn't just some thoughts he had. I think this was experience in his life. He's saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Just like each of the others we considered here, the first part of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. And on and on. And then he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What are some times you think he might have passed through the valley, through this valley? Do you have any thoughts? James. Yes, when he rebelled, it's definitely one. Dan. That's right. When Saul was seeking to kill him, both times. There's probably more, and maybe you have thoughts on that. But those were definitely times he was alone. For most of the time, he wasn't alone in the sense that he didn't have people around him. But we see in his heart cry, even when Absalom rebelled, even after they killed him, he was alone in his heart. His heart was hurting. He felt very lonely, I believe, to the point where his commander had to say, you need to, in some ways, straighten up because this isn't being very kingly, I guess you could say. But when Saul was king, he was literally alone as well, at least part of the time. He was alone. He faced a lot of challenge. He walked through the valley of the shadow, I think, in those times for sure. Maybe you have some other thoughts. It was one that I hadn't really considered, though, that's interesting. Who do you think of? When we just look at, consider the scriptures, who do you think of when you think of the valley of the shadow of death? Does someone have a thought? Joe? Yeah, definitely. That's a thought. That's not the one I'm thinking of. Jacob. Yeah, they were both alone, that's for sure. There's one that writes a lot about this phrase. This phrase is used the most in the book. I was surprised. Someone have a thought? No, that's not the one I'm referring to. It's Job. Job wrote 9 times he used this phrase in his book. The shadow of death. The shadow of death. He used that phrase. Not necessarily the valley, but the shadow of death. You think something might have died when Job was tested and tempted and experienced his challenges? I think a lot died in Job's life. I think he's an example of suffering Someone has said that God uses three ways to purify sin in our life. It's through the blood, fire, and suffering. The blood of Christ, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the suffering. It's just in our flesh. When we look at that, he knew what it was like. Let's look at a few references. Job 12:22 is one. In verse 1 of 12, Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." He was telling his friends. But later on, he goes on here in verse 22. He's speaking about God. And he said, "He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and he bringeth out to light the shadow of death." And then again in verse 20, chapter 28 of Job, let's look in verse 3. And Job here again is speaking. Surely, I'm going to start in verse 1. "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness in the shadow of death." In other words, he knows everything and he's in control of everything. Now, in the shadow of death, the shadow of darkness is implied, isn't it? And that's sometimes the challenge of a trial. And again, I don't want to be referred to it over and over, but in Pilgrim's or Christian's case, that was the problem. One of the big problems was the darkness. When he looked back in the daytime, he could see clearly the path. But it's not so clearly sometimes in our life, because sometimes there's confusion, or there's darkness, or there's a shadow that makes the way less clear to us. And we need to... That's when faith is needed in order to go forward. If we would know the way of fruitfulness, we must pass this way. You say, "I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death." If you want to get to the mountain, if you want fruitfulness in your life, this is the law that Christ has given. The law of, what did I say? Fruitfulness, the law of, I don't even remember what I said, but it's the law of blessing. Law of growth, that's right. Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone." And you say, "Oh, that was for him." And he was referring to himself. But the same principle applies when you look in the life of his apostles. They were a corn of wheat here, and there was an apostle here that was a corn of wheat. They were dying, and they were bringing forth much fruit. They were literally, as we look at some of Paul's writings here, if we would bring life to others, we must be willing to have death working in us. 2 Corinthians 1:9, "We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." 2 Corinthians 4:12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you," Paul was writing. If we would climb higher and higher with our Master, we must pass through the valleys of the shadow of death. Those valleys are in our path. And take courage. As we look at the rest of this verse later, we will see that he is with us. Philippians 3:10. Paul wrote this as well. His writings are full of this concept. Galatians 2:20, just in Romans, a lot of them. And just a lot of writing along these lines. Paul wanted us to establish that principle in the scriptures, that life comes through death. Fruitfulness comes through surrender and giving up of yourself. Philippians 3:10, he writes, he's just pouring out his heart. In verse 8, he's saying, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And he's going on and saying, "To be found in him," in verse 9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And just see the longing in his heart. Verse 10, "that I may know him," Christ, "in the power of his resurrection." See that there? You want power in your life? You want to know the power of the resurrection? "In the fellowship of his sufferings." And then he says, "being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So it was his cry, and he realized that principle. Paul clearly realized it in his writings. Now, I'm going to shift here a little bit because I do want to touch on this. I believe it can be applied, it can be definitely be applied or spoken of in the light of physical death. Literally passing from this world to the next. But here again, let us not turn back. Let us remember that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't need to hesitate. The true Christian does not shrink in fear or hesitate when he is summoned or called to go on to meet the Lord. We can go forward in confidence in His grace. His grace is sufficient even in that. Let us walk and then again notice through. We can hear the words of triumph. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Notice that it is the shadow of death. The shadow is not the substance. The substance has been dealt with in Christ. It is the shadow of death. Someone has said, it is not death to die. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Remember that is the shadow of death. It is the substance has been dealt with in Christ. The sting of death is taken away, which is sin. Maybe that's not quite right. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's right. The sting of death is sin. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read a few verses here, starting verse 7. Speaking of Christ, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. It says in reality, everything is put under his feet, but we don't see that. And even in death, it can look like a mountain before us, but God's grace is sufficient in that time. Later in Hebrews 2 verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he, Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. Our shepherd has the power over death. He can lead us even through that. And notice, it is through, it is, death is the porch. Death is not the house, but it is the porch. It is the way into the house. It is the way into heaven, is through death. It is not the goal, but the passage to it. Death is not an end, but it is only a means to the end of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let us not fear it. Christ has dealt with that enemy thoroughly. In Isaiah 9, chapter 2, I want to read a verse there. This was not always so. We know that from the history. Before Christ came, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, here's a prophecy of Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Hallelujah. And we see in Luke chapter 1, let's read that one yet, kind of here in closing. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 77. Actually 76. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost here, and he's prophesying. Verse 76, and thou, child, speaking of Jesus, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. No, he's speaking of John the Baptist, sorry. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And I think, and there he's speaking of Christ. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. May his name be praised forever. Death is not something we have to fear. David said here that he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We can walk through that. And even we don't have to fear that, even that. I can't help but share this testimony. It stood out to me tremendously in my life, and I've been encouraged by it. These are the words of a dying man. It says, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. This is no dream. It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." And then later he said, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it for years." Hallelujah. And another testimony. This was in a sermon of D.L. Moody, kind of an autobiography. He said, "Someday you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Father, for the encouragement in it, Lord Jesus, that you have power over death and the grave. Even as we sang this morning, you have put all things under your feet. Rise, glorious, conquer, rise. We ask that you rise in our hearts, Lord, and be thou exalted and worshipped in our lives. Lead us forward, even through the valleys of the shadow of death, into higher grounds. We are desiring to know you more intimately, even if it means for death working in us. We're desiring to be more fruitful in our lives. We see our barrenness, Lord. We see the barrenness of our labors, and it causes us to bow our hearts before you, asking you, Lord, to show us the path to fruitfulness, even if it means through the valley. Stamp these things deep in our hearts, Father. Lead us on and direct us. We ask that you bless your word today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.